Lord, we bless you for your word. Thank you for your presence with us as we've prayed this evening. And we pray for your continued presence now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill my lips, but our ears, our minds, our hearts, each one of us, Lord. We pray that we would respond to you as you would want. And please open our hearts up to your word. And that, Lord, we would all be built up and edified. We pray there'd be challenge as well, that, Lord, we would be different because of what we see through your word tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you could turn, please, to Exodus 29, that would be good. For the benefit of those who haven't been with us of late, we're working through Exodus chapter by chapter. And last time we looked at the high priest's garments in chapter 29. So having clothed them, we're now looking at the consecration of Aaron as high priest and his sons. And as usual, there's a rich blessing here, along with some challenges along the way. And just as Aaron and co were clothed, their consecration was for service, so they could go and do what God was calling them to do. So we'll pick it up in the first verse of chapter 29. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And what comes across here, I think, clearly is cleansing, it's purity, holiness, with the thrust of being holy as being set apart. Aaron and his sons could not minister for the Lord until they were consecrated, just as we as believer priests cannot serve God and minister for him until we are cleansed and made holy in God's sight. And that comes obviously through salvation by trust in the blood of Jesus for us. Without that salvation through Christ, not only are we not equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve God, but we will do it in our own strength and in the flesh, which counts for nothing in God's sight. So from Aaron's point of view, first they had to take one young bull and two rams without blemish. And these animals were to be sacrificed as part of the consecration ceremony. Consecration couldn't happen without the shedding of blood, of innocent blood. And the animals had to be without blemish. And of course, Jesus was our spotless, unblemished sacrifice. And without applying his blood, to our lives, we are not able to serve God effectively. Without his blood, we can't be set apart, either from the world or unto Christ. And God looks for both of these aspects in our lives, to be set apart from the world and set apart unto Christ. They also had to take unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, plus unleavened wafers anointed with oil. We've seen before how leaven speaks of sin in the Bible, and for us that can only be dealt with again by the blood of Jesus, who is the true bread of life. And the inclusion of oil in the cakes, oil of course is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that we need the Holy Spirit within our lives as we live and serve for God. And then that's reinforced by the anointed wafers, again reminding us that we need the Holy Spirit's anointing, because our lives are not to be lived in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that, and we need that fellowship through the blood, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to have fellowship with God and to be able to serve him. And the various bread, cakes, wafers were to be put into a basket and taken to the door of the tabernacle along with the bull and the rams. And before they went into the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons were to be washed. And no one can serve God as he requires unless they are clean. And it's worth noting that Aaron and his sons were washed. They didn't wash themselves. And being at the door of the tabernacle, that would have been public, so it was a humbling experience. That washing was a once-only washing for consecration. And after that, they washed their hands and their feet for service. And I think there are parallels for us that we can learn from, because as we come to Christ, we must humble ourselves before him and allow him to cleanse us as he does the initial work of forgiveness and salvation. Maybe there's a glimpse of baptism there, because that should be the first step of obedience for a new believer. But thereafter, we need ongoing cleansing of fellowship with him as we figuratively wash our hands and feet that become grubby along life's way. And as believer priests, if we are then cleansed, we are fit for service in our Lord's work, which we're all called to do. And it's not just merely a nice picture so that we can be blessed in reading about it, but it's a crucial part of our walk with the Lord, because we can't serve God effectively with any sin in our lives. Now, as humans, we naturally take a lesser view of sin than God does, because we have a sin nature, and God is totally holy. But that doesn't mean to say we can water down the standard. We can't. We need the instruction of God's word and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit to change us, so that we genuinely agree with God that sin is sin and it must go from our lives, preferably without argument. In fact, definitely without argument. We also need to realise that serving God in the flesh achieves nothing in God's sight, but instead we are to be living lives that are spirit-filled, so that it's God working in us to serve his purposes for our lives here on earth. We can't live effectively for God and cling to the world and what it tries to offer us. That's what we've been saved from. So we mustn't go back to it. A carnal life of fleshly service will not bring a welcome from Jesus of a good and faithful servant when we see him face to face. We need to be living clean lives filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in accordance with the word of God. So let's move on and look at the instructions for anointing Aaron, verses 5 to 9. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So just as with the washing, Aaron and his sons didn't dress themselves, but others did it for them. They put the clothes on for them. The garments were made by others at no cost to Aaron. So all Aaron had and his sons had to do was to stand there while the garments were put on them. And the garments were to be made exactly as directed by God, to his exact specification. And of course, as believers, we are clothed with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, all from Jesus, because we can't save ourselves or generate any righteousness of our own. And our own works can't provide the righteousness needed for salvation or for service. It's from God alone. And Jesus has done it all for us, just as Aaron was dressed by the people or those around him. We are dressed by Christ with the robe of righteousness. And true discipleship for Christ is serious business. It's not to be taken lightly, despite what Satan might try to suggest otherwise. And it was when Aaron had been clothed in his priestly garments that he was then anointed for service with the anointing oil. And there's no suggestion it was just a spot or two of oil. but it was poured on him, just as we need to have the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us. And that would have been fragrant, so the fragrance would have accompanied him as he went about his work for the Lord. It doesn't take too much application for us to see that this can refer to the anointing by the Holy Spirit that we need as we serve the Lord, and the fragrance of the Lord should surround our service for him. People should notice Jesus' fragrance on us. And just as the oil was poured on over Aaron so that it would have permeated his whole being, so the Holy Spirit should so fill us that every aspect of how we live our lives should be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led in a fragrant way. And as the fragrance of the oil would have emanated from Aaron, so we should be gracious and kind with the fragrance of Christ as we relate to people. How we serve God should never be offensive in itself. Some people will be offended by the gospel because of the challenge of the gospel, but how we serve shouldn't be offensive. And we learn from these verses that the priesthood belonged to Aaron and his sons on a perpetual basis, and only those who belonged to their family could serve as priests. And it's only as we join the family of God through the new birth that we can be priests today. And I think it's a sad reflection on the church that in some parts of the visible church there are unsaved people trying to serve God in their own strength, but there'll be no consecration and no anointing on their service. Then the sacrifices that we find for the consecration, we find in verse 10 onwards. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. And this part of the offering was the bull, and we learn from verse 14 that it was a sin offering, indicating that Aaron and his sons needed their sins dealt with before they could minister for the Lord. And as with most biblical sacrifices, their guilt had to be dealt with, and they placed their hands on the bull's head as a symbolic transfer of their guilt to the innocent animal. And in doing so, they realised the need for the shedding of blood for their sins, just as we look to the shed blood of Jesus to deal with our sins. But his death deals with sin once and for all. Spurgeon tells us that the Hebrew word means more than just lightly placing the hand on the head. It gives the idea of pressing hard upon the bullock's head. And they came each one and leaned upon the victim, says Spurgeon, loading him with their burden, signifying their acceptance of its substitution, their joy that the Lord would accept that victim in their stead. And when they put their hands on the bullock, they made a confession of sin. And that's effectively what we're doing with Christ. We're putting our full weight of trust upon him because he's done it all for us. Hallelujah. Some of the blood was put on the horns of the altar. And the word for altar has the meaning of a killing place. It was where the innocent animal died, but the horns of the altar later became a place of refuge to flee to. Just as the animal gave its blood, its best, so Jesus did the same for us. He's our place of refuge, who we can flee to. But as Jesus gave his best for us, surely our consecration unto him requires us to give our best to him. There's no suggestion here of trying to wing it with second best as we live for God. We give our best. And now we have the burnt offering of one of the rams, verses 15 to 18. You shall take one ram And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and he shall kill the ram, and he shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the sin offering of the bull dealt with sin, but this one relates to their failure in obedience and service to God, so they were put right for that. The animal was fully consumed by fire, just as Jesus gave all for us. And so our entire lives should in turn be given over to God for his use. The offering was a sweet aroma rising up to God and pictures how our lives should be lived before him as a sweet aroma. And of course, this is only possible, as always, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The offering acknowledged that we have all failed to give our all to God, even Aaron and his sons. So the animal gave its life to God in the sacrifice in their place. But if we want to be consecrated, if we want to be set apart unto God and from the world, it is our all that God looks for in our consecration to him. God never only asks for a percentage of our lives and our devotion, unless it's 100%. He gave all for us. We should give all to him. And the next offering is the peace offering, or the consecration offering, as it's sometimes called. And that speaks of our sanctification before God. Verse 19. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. So they took the other ram for this offering, and it was known as the ram of consecrations. Atonement for sin was performed with the sin offering and the burnt offering. But in this, in their consecration, the priests still had to identify with the sacrificial victim by putting their hands on the head of the animal for the consecration. And so their identification with the sacrifice went beyond atonement to consecration. And to express the idea of this consecration, some blood from the ram was placed on the right ear, the right thumb and the right big toe of the priest. First, the ear. This is the route to the heart, and all through the Bible we learn of the importance of hearing. How often do we hear of the Lord saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear." In other places, we might read, "Hear and your soul shall live." God expects us to hear his voice and act upon it. And so it was that the priests had their ear consecrated to the Lord, so that what they heard and therefore what they thought on was then set apart to God. And are we as diligent in watching out for what we hear? Do we consecrate that to God? And do we respond to what God says to us when we do hear him speak? Obviously, there are times when we can't help hearing things that are wrong, but where it rests with us, we should keep our minds pure so that we feed our minds with what is right, what is wholesome, and that which will not dishonour the Lord. That will affect what TV programmes we watch, what films, which music we listen to. It will affect what company we keep. But if we want to be consecrated to God, we need to be strict with ourselves and live for him. Then the blood was applied to the priest's right thumb. And we have the right ear, the right thumb and the right big toe because most people are right-handed. And in that culture, right was regarded as a sign of strength. Hurts me as a left-handed person to say that, but that was the case. The thumb is on the hand, so it governed what they did, how they worked, what they set the hand to. And this was to be consecrated to God as well, so that their work was set apart for him. And as Christians, we have the same calling. We should do also be consecrated to God, so that all that we do, whether our work, how we spend our recreation time, or whatever, how we relate to others, should be acceptable before the Lord. And inevitably, as we move on with God, we grow in our sanctification as we mature. But a true disciple will do all that he does for the Lord and his Saviour, because our hand is consecrated. And then finally, the blood was applied to the right big toe, symbolising where the priest went. And that too was to be consecrated to God. We are called to travel on the narrow path, because it's the broad road that leads to destruction. Would you be happy with the Lord seeing everywhere that you go? Or are there sometimes places where you would rather that God didn't see you there? Well, whether we realise it or not, God is there anyway, wherever we go. And we can't hide from him. Far better to realise that our feet are consecrated to him, so that we go where he leads to do the work that he calls us to. I guess Jonah is a classic example of someone who went in the opposite direction to do, from what God had asked him to get to do. And it caused a lot of trouble to him and to others. And we shouldn't be like Jonah. We should answer God's call and consecrate where we go to him. So by using these three places to place the blood, the ear, the thumb and the toe, all aspects of life were symbolically consecrated to God. And we have a similar high calling. God doesn't call us to compromise, but to consecration. And then blood was sprinkled all around the altar. And some of the blood was on the altar as well as around it. And some of the anointing oil was to be sprinkled on Aaron and his garments, and his sons and their garments. There was the double anointing here of blood and of oil, speaking of how we need the cleansing by the blood of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that we are set apart for God. And it's very easy to listen to these instructions for Aaron and his sons and think, well, that's all very interesting, or maybe you don't think it's all very interesting. But God wants us to apply these things to our lives so that we are fully set apart for him. If you think about what we've been talking about, it would have been gruesome to do these things that were required for Aaron and his sons for their consecration. We're blessed to live in an era where we don't have to do these sacrifices or to see it done. But God does look for an equally radical response from us, that we put away the things of the flesh, that we actively avoid sin as we live for him. And God has done so much for us in Christ, and we owe him a loving and devoted response. And a further section of the consecration of Aaron is in verse 22 to 28. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that's before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It's an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute for ever, for it's a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. That is their heave offering to the Lord. So the second ram was used as a heave offering, a wave offering, and peace offerings. And the parts that were considered the best parts were put together with a loaf of bread, a cake of oil, a wafer of unleavened bread, and they were first waved before God as an act of presentation. And then these portions were burnt on the altar as an act of complete devotion. The remaining meat of the ram was a portion to be eaten by Aaron and his sons once these other items had been presented before the Lord. And this action of eating the sacrifice reminds us of fellowship and of our continued walk with the Lord. He wants living, vibrant fellowship with us. That's why Jesus came, that he can have fellowship with us. And he is the best company. Hallelujah. The life of the ram had to be applied to the priests, the blood to the ear, the thumb and the toe, and the meat was ingested, taken in. It's an active thing. So we must apply the life of Jesus given for us in every aspect of our lives, because only then can we live as God intended. It was after Aaron and his sons had been consecrated to God and had made the appropriate offerings to him that they could then sit down and eat. Speaking of continuing relationship with God. And for us, as we live lives consecrated to God, that we have true fellowship with him. We can't keep God on the sidelines of our lives and expect to have rich fellowship and a deep relationship with him. He's got to be at the centre. Now, unless we are in lockdown, we tend to live busy lives, don't we? It's very easy for God to be crowded out of what we do. And Satan will do all he can to make us too busy for God. We all have legitimate calls on our time that mean we have to attend to right and proper duties. We also need time for relaxation and downtime. But do we make the best use of that time? Very often we say we want to put God first in our lives and then fill our time with other things so he actually comes well down our list of priorities. If that occurs, we're the ones who are missing out, because Jesus came so we can have life in all its fullness. So may God help us to get our priorities right according to his purposes for us, so that we are fully consecrated to him. And if we do that, our lives will be enriched and we also will be more effective for him. I'm sure if we truly realised how magnificent and worthy God is, and how rich our salvation and our inheritance in Christ is, we'd be turned upside down in how we live for Christ. We just need to get that revelation of how fantastic he is and how fantastic what he's done for us is. So let me close with Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has made full provision for us to be set apart for him and to serve him. Our role is to move into the fullness and goodness of all that he's done so that we can do that effectively. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we can learn from this process of consecration that Aaron and his sons had to go through. Thank you that Jesus has made it possible for us to enter into that relationship with you. And Lord, thank you that we have Jesus' blood, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to consecrate us for your use. Lord, help us to put you first. We pray that you would be top of our list of priorities, that we would live for you, that people would see the fragrance of the anointing of Christ upon us. People would see that we are set apart for you, that we're different, but in a good way, a wholesome way, in a Jesus-filled way. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.